Good morning. Good to see you all. As Clara said, you're very welcome this morning here to Cornerstone Church. And if you're visiting with us, you're most welcome with us. Trusted you're blessed by just being with us and sharing with us this morning and listening to God's word. We have our own Phil Rainey coming to speak to us. And good to have you, Phil, sharing the word with us this morning. Then at the end of our service, we'll have communion and worship again at the end. And we have a prayer ministry down the back corner, and if at the end of the service you'd feel you'd like to make use of that, please go down and make use of that immediately after the service. And everyone's welcome to hang around for tea and coffee after. You're welcome to stay with us. I'm just going to read now from Psalm 4 should be on the screen. If you have your Bible, you can follow along as well. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord is set apart, has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety. Ending there, verse 8. Let's just pray just before Phil comes and opens the word to us this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, forgive us for at times not giving it the place it deserves and the place in our lives, Lord. And just thank you for it. Thank you that it does speak into our lives. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. And thank you that it points us to you. Thank you that it tells us about you, your greatness and your majesty, your holiness, your sovereignty, your justice, Lord. Everything about you that we need to know, Lord. Thank you that we can learn about it in your word. Thank you that we can learn about ourselves, Lord. That we realize through your word, Lord, how far short that we come, Lord, and how we need you to step into our lives and to bridge that gap, Lord, and save us. And thank you for Jesus making that possible. Thank you for your word, Lord. And just pray that you'd be with our time this morning. Father, I pray that you'd be with each individual that's in this room today, Lord. Everyone with different needs, different backgrounds, different things going on, Lord, in life. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet each one, Lord, where there is need, Lord, whether it's physical healing or mental or spiritual healing. Lord, I just pray that you would heal this morning. Father, I just pray for our broken world, Lord, around us, Lord, locally around Rafael and South Down, Lord, but also across the world where there's pain and suffering with floods and wildfires and war. I pray that you would minister in those places, Lord, and the needs are so great. But I pray that you would be there even right now, Lord, with especially with your church, your people. I pray that you would minister to their lives and be near to them. I pray that you'd help them as they seek to reach out and as they seek to
to provide aid and to help to those around them. Father, I pray that you would be with them. Father, pray for our mission partners as well in the gospel, Lord. Just pray for Redeemer Church in Dublin. Pray for Duncan, and pray for Duncan and Becky and the kids, and pray for the church there. I pray that even as they meet this morning, that they would know your presence and your help, and just that they would hear from you this morning, and that they would worship you just where they're meeting in Dublin. Pray they'd be encouraged, Lord, by folks coming to faith in you, and that they're able to reach out into the community that they're based in, Lord, and to share the gospel with folks. I pray that you would draw people to yourself and save. I pray too for Pastor Jacob. Pray for the work that's going on in India, and just thank you so much for the physical and the spiritual needs that are being met there in India, and just in so many different ways. And just pray that you would give Jacob strength and his wife, Lord, and just be with the whole team there. I pray that you would use them, and I pray that your kingdom would be expanded there in India as well. Father, for those that young people, Lord, who have just had results on Thursday, pray for each of them. Some with delighted, maybe with results, others maybe a bit disappointed, but regardless of the results, I just pray you'd help them to know that their value and their worth doesn't come from exam results or anything like that. And I pray that you would lead and guide them in their futures. I pray for those that will get results this week. And I pray that you would be with those who are changing school, especially, Lord, that are changing, that are maybe starting primary school, that are going to be moving to big school, that are leaving school or maybe going to different school, going to uni, starting work. Just pray that you would be with each of our young people in those different scenarios, and I pray that you would be near to them, and those that trust you, I pray that you would help them to go on with you and to follow you no matter where they're at, Lord. I just pray now that you would be with us the rest of this service. Pray you'd be with the guys in each of the three groups, Lord, with the kids, Lord. Pray you'd be with those that teach and those that are helping out there. I pray that you would speak in the kids, in our kids' spaces. Pray that you would speak here. Pray that you would use Phil, take him up and use him. Pray that you would take any nerve from him. Pray that you would be glorified through what he said. And I pray that your people here would be built up in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, thank you, Brian, for reading the passage. Before we get into Psalm 4 here, I want to start by asking you a question. Question is this: if you were a boxer, that's the fighter, not the type of dog, just in case you're confused. If you were a boxer, what would your ring walk song be? For those maybe unfamiliar with what a ring walk song is, that'll be the song played before a boxer walks out and enters the ring to begin their fight. Normally a song to get them hyped, to get them confident, to get them pumped up before they do what they have to do. A song to inspire confidence, in other words. So what would yours be? Would it be some incomprehensible rap song? Would it be a power ballad, pop anthem? What would it be? What would your song be to inspire confidence? You see, confidence can be a complex thing. We might know people who reek of confidence, people who are quietly confident. We might know people who lack confidence, people who need confidence. Whether we tend to admit it or not, confidence is something we all have and we all need. Confidence can come from a range of factors like past experience or self-perception. And the issue with having confidence based off those things and those things alone is they're likely to change, likely to fluctuate, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. Further yet, when it comes to having confidence in something or someone, that can become even more varied. That can become all the more difficult. To have great confidence in something or someone requires a great level of trust, a platform in which to build confidence off. Psalm 4 is a song. It's a song written by King David, and your Bible might have a wee note ahead of it saying, to the choir master with stringed instruments. It's a song that was to be used in the church, and mainly it's a song to inspire confidence. Inspire confidence in the right fashion. It's a psalm to inspire a well-placed confidence in God, in his capabilities, in his character. A confidence that can't easily be changed, a confidence that can't easily be broken. A confidence in something sure, something unchanging. Understanding God's character through this psalm will help us to have a confidence in him. Through that itself, have a confidence in ourselves as we begin to see us as God sees us. So if you have your Bibles with you, then please do keep them open on Psalm 4 as we walk through this passage. As we look at Psalm 4, we're looking at four different reasons to be confident. The first reason is this: be confident in difficulty because of God's past grace. It's a bold opening from David in this psalm. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. It's not something you would say of someone distant, someone strange, someone you don't know. Rather, it's a cry to someone he has a deep personal connection with. It's also worth noting here that this is the only time in Scripture God is described as the God of my righteousness. Righteousness, or to be declared right with, David knew that that righteousness was not set apart by his own declaration, not set apart by his own achievement, not something that he declared himself. Rather, he knew that God was the author and the giver of his righteousness. God and God alone declared him righteous. The peace David feels with that. That level of honesty, that confession, that intimate knowledge of knowing God and knowing who he is. That's what allows David to approach him with such confidence, approach him with such boldness. By proclaiming the God of my righteousness, David has both an understanding of who God is, but also who he is in God's eyes. David has a real habit of pleading past mercies for present favor with God. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious and hear my prayer. A reminder of God's previous mercies to him. David was a young man, often finding himself in bother, be that from his own doing or be that at the hand of others. God had yet to fail to provide relief when David was in distress. While seeming far away, God never is. In times of our distress, in times when we feel trouble, we have that tendency to forget just how present God is with us. We might feel isolated, feel alone, feel abandoned by God, but that's not the truth. The truth speaks for itself. It's simply just not in God's nature to abandon us in our times of need. How do we know this? Well, firstly, we read it in his word. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. I'll stop there, but I could go on. Honestly, there's many more places in Scripture that we see that promise. As you can see from that short offering of passages, that same promise remains all through Scripture. Speaking to God's people at the time of Moses and Deuteronomy, right through to the then modern church in Hebrews. The promise is the same. The God is the same. Nothing has changed. Firstly, we've read of God's truth. And secondly, we have experienced it. In fact, this is what the psalm is saying. David himself, he's looking back at God's past mercies to him. He knows the truth, and he's remembering that truth experienced. At this moment, I'm sure David was likely to recall of past experience of distress and troubles. He was reminding himself and he was being thankful of God's previous mercy and grace towards him. He was being remindful of his past to help him steer through his present, to help him steer through this current moment of distress. We today ourselves, we see that. We have the benefit of standing outside of David's life, seeing it from start to finish. We've seen God's grace to him time and time again. We know of God's goodness to him. We know God fulfills his promises. This afternoon, this evening, maybe this week at some stage, could I encourage you to do this? If you're willing to call God the God of your righteousness, take some time this week, reflect on his past mercies to you. God's sovereign hand will be sown all the way through it. Things that seem tough at the time, ask yourself, how was I brought through? Was it by my own strength? Was it because of my own efforts, my own understanding, my own wisdom? Or was it because there's a sovereign king abounding in grace, listening to his child? In your reflections, you may recall several practical, real-life instances of where this has been true. Instances of ill health, financial hardship, relational difficulties. But the greatest relief from the greatest distress is salvation itself. Knowing that great relief from the moment when our troubles could not have been greater. Knowing we were facing the punishment for our sin. Knowing how unworthy we were of rescue. To then know God's rescue plan. In his mercy sparing us. In his grace giving us. How great a testimony we have in that alone. How thankful, how mindful we can be of that truth. How confident we can be in difficulty because of God's past grace. Psalm 4 then leads us to see David turn and address men. He starts by talking to God, and then he turns and addresses men. Just as a bit of a side note here before we look at our second reason, notice that's what David does in distress. First to God, and then to men. Spurgeon put it like this: surely we should all speak the more boldly to men if we had constant converse with God. He who dares to face his maker will not tremble before the sons of men. He who dares to face his maker will not tremble before the sons of men. That's a truth in itself that should inspire confidence. And as we carry on, we read verses 2 to 3, we begin to understand our second reason to be confident. Be confident and be heard because of God's covenant. How long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that God has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you. In some regards, I sort of hope it comes as a surprise to some of you, but I'm quite a stubborn person. Okay? Thanks for the surprise. It's likely I always will be, and I certainly always have been. And when I was younger, I can recall being on a family holiday down the west coast of Ireland, and there's one day we were going to take a wee boat trip out to see the local dolphin, Dusty or Fungi, I think it was. And for some unbeknown reason, before we set foot on that boat, I had had a falling out. Cannot remember with who or for what reason, but I'd had a falling out, and I was in the most stubborn of moods. And just to display the level of stubbornness and grumpiness I felt, I was adamant I was not going to enjoy the trip. I was adamant I wasn't even going to look out of the boat. So everyone got on the boat, and sure enough, there's benches along the side of the boat. Everyone would have faced sitting out. You wanted to see the dolphin, you faced sitting out. Not stubborn, grumpy Philip. Sat facing inwards, head folded, arms down. I wasn't for looking out. So as the boat went out, and sure enough, people, they gasped as they saw the dolphin. Nothing. Nothing from me. Nothing from young Philip. Brother, sister, nudging me, going, look, look, he's doing a triple backflip, not budging. The boat trip maybe lasted 45 minutes to an hour, and I can say in full confidence I did not look up once. My stubbornness persisted. Now, I'm sure my parents must have been like, how long is he going to keep this up? How long is he going to miss out on? How long? David has that same yearning to the men he is speaking to. He knows what they're missing out on by loving vain words and seeking after lies. David knows the assurance of being set apart, being one of God's holy people. To be set apart, it's often done for specific purpose. When I think of the phrase set apart, I think of a roast dinner. I think of a roast dinner, and I think of the Yorkshire pudding. I will set apart the Yorkshire pudding for the end. I will set it apart for a specific purpose to be enjoyed at the end. To be set apart for a specific purpose. By knowing the God of his righteousness, David knows all the joys and promises God's covenant bring. By being set apart as God's holy people, there is purpose and there is reason behind that. God delights in his people. God's people are for his enjoyment. His promises have always remained with his people. We mentioned earlier about some of them. And the contrast of what God gives to those in his covenant compared to the lies others follow is staggering. Furthermore, he knows the goodness of a God who hears when he calls to him. And that's something we all crave, isn't it? To be heard. Social media has such a place today because it allows people to be heard. It allows a wider audience for people to have their voices, their opinions heard. It allows us to hear more of other people. We want to be heard. And yes, while social media might not be your cup of tea, might not be your platform to be heard, we still have a want and a need to be heard by those close to us. Family, friends. When we feel like we can't be heard, or we aren't being heard, or we won't want to be heard even, that's when insecurity can start. That's when confidence can break. There is such peace to be had knowing we are heard by God. There is right reason to have confidence and to confide in God, knowing the promise that he listens. David longs at this point for men to stop and to know that for themselves. To stop the vain pursuit that ultimately brings nothing, brings no purpose. I can look back to the boat. I can see the error of my ways. I can understand what I've missed out on. My own stubbornness, my refusal to see what was so close, I've missed out. Now, it's very trivial in what I missed out on compared to what David knows the people he is speaking to are missing out on. The benefit of what they're missing out on is greater, but the consequence of missing out on it is greater again. The vain words, the lies, the men David was talking to may not differ entirely to some of the vain words and lies we have today. In the context of the passage, David was likely addressing a love of false gods and ideologies. False gods have crept into our society, our day-to-day life more so. We see people outside God's covenant ignore God, live like there is none. Even if people acknowledge God, it's often a pocket-sized God that fits their own philosophy and their own desires anyway. Or maybe even God has been completely replaced by something knowingly or unknowingly, by something or someone entirely different. There's many examples we could give here about false gods, vain words and lies, but the long and the short of it is this. God is truth. Anything outside that truth, ultimately a vain and futile pursuit with no purpose. So why would they continue with that if they knew the truth? Why would they continue to love those things, place their confidence in those things, when they could have greater assurance? The challenge for us this morning as a believer, if you're here this morning knowing the God of your righteousness, are you asking how long? Are you asking how long will your friends, family, work colleagues, neighbours go on with their vain pursuits? Are you growing in frustration watching them seek after lies? Does your heart break knowing what they're missing out on? Can you take confidence in your faith and speak? Can you let them know of God's goodness? Can you let them know that there isn't a need to follow that? There is purpose to what life is about. Can you let them know the truths of God's covenant? Or maybe even this morning, this is the end of your how long. Maybe this morning, this is your no more moment, where actually in God's grace, you can see you can no longer continue with that. You can no longer continue loving those things. You see his redemptive plan for you, and you see yourself as set apart for him. You see the promise, the truth in his covenant. You see the truth, you see the assurance of being heard by God. Then this morning, could I encourage you to reach out? Reach out to someone this morning and let us walk with you in that. If someone asked you here this morning, then speak to them. If someone sat beside you or in front of you, behind you, then speak to them. As Brian said already, there'll be people at the back who are willing to pray with you in that. Let us rejoice with you. Let us rejoice in what God has done in your life. Let us thank God and be confident and be heard because of his covenant. In verses 2 to 3 there, we've seen David angry and frustrated with men, addressing the probable source of his distress in verse 1. As we get to verses 4 to 5 now, we see himself remind himself of the believer's needs. Verses 4 to 5 speak more to the church, more to the believer than the unbeliever. As we look at these reasons, as we look at these verses, we look at our third reason to be confident. Be confident and deal with your restless heart, because God is trustworthy. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Be angry and do not sin. From the previous verses, we can understand and maybe even empathize with what David was angry about. Firstly, it's a more personal anger, his honor being turned into shame, his reputation at risk, his faith being made a mockery, a very understandable, a very personal anger. And then, as we've maybe touched on, a more righteous anger, a righteous anger at the folly and foolishness of man's sinful desires. It's just worth pointing out here, it's not wrong to feel angry. It is an emotion God has given us to be felt and to be expressed. In our likeness with God, made in the image of God, it is an emotion he feels too. There are things I would say should make us angry in this world. This broken world should hurt because we know that's not how it was meant to be. But, we can't stay angry. We can't stay in anger and we can't sin. James 1:20 reads, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And that's the danger. That's the danger of being angry. The outpouring of our anger can often lead us to sin. Our anger will often display something far from which we are believers are called to do. To be set apart as God's holy people, we are called to declare the righteousness of God, be ambassadors for God. So, how do we do this then? How do we be angry and not sin? Ponder in your own hearts, on your bed, and be silent. To ponder, that is to think about something very carefully. Some versions of the text may have the word meditate, and I think this helps. We maybe have a more of an Eastern influence on what meditation is. The Eastern influence of meditation is all about empty the mind and find peace that way. Empty the mind of all your thoughts, of all your feelings, and find peace that way. I would say the Bible contradicts that. I would say the Bible, when it talks about meditation, talks about filling your mind. Fill your mind with God's truth. Fill your mind with his promises. Fill your mind with his grace, his love, his mercy, his compassion. Fill your mind with God. Do that and see if it leads you to sin and anger. Do that and see what your response might be. In fact, we're told in verse 5 what our response is to be. Be silent and offer right sacrifices and put your trust in God. There's our response. In silence, there may be sacrifice. Now again, just to clarify, this isn't saying that we're not to say anything. The believer is not always silent. Sin definitely needs challenged, it definitely needs called out. But what this psalm is actually saying is meditate first, ponder first, initially be silent, and with that, make sacrifices and trust in the Lord. So what are we called to sacrifice then? What right sacrifices is David referring to? And if I'm completely honest, and this is as much a challenge to myself as it is to anyone in this room, often in moments of anger, we're called to sacrifice pride. Often in anger, pride is heavily involved. When we feel angry, there's a pride in that. We feel a need to be heard. We feel a need to retaliate and respond even. So maybe we're called to sacrifice self. Maybe we're called to sacrifice self and put others' needs ahead of our own. Maybe we're called to sacrifice self, sacrifice our trust in our own abilities, in our own knowledge, in our own wisdom, and place full trust in God. Trust in God's sovereignty in these situations of anger. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. There's no greater an example I can give to you this morning than of Jesus himself. Our greatest encouragement in this psalm is that we're not just learning about the actions of man, but learning about the character of Jesus himself. David has often been described as a foreshadow of Jesus. And if we're to take some time to step out of this psalm and look at the life of Jesus, we see a similar pattern. If we're to look at the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was to be betrayed, before he was to be crucified, we'll see a similar pattern. We find the account in Mark 14. Mark 14, 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to feel greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed. In Jesus' distress and troubles, he had companionship, he had friendship, he had them right there. But he first didn't turn to them. He first turned to God. In his distress, he turns to his Father. Verse 36, he cries, "Abba, Father." Again, like we've seen with David, he's speaking personally to someone he knows, someone he has a relationship with, someone he talks to with meaning. The account recalls Jesus' prayer to his Father before finishing in verse 42 with, "Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." There's no residual anger. No need to further express his anguish to his friends. He sacrifices his feeling at the feet of the Father, and he's silent. He's calm. Now, had Jesus a right to feel angry? Very probably. As with David, could he have been angry at his honour being turned into shame? Probably. Has there been a greater earthly injustice? The Son of God, innocent on all accounts, to be betrayed, crucified for some silver? The Son of God to be crucified to spare us, wretched sinners, from our deserving punishment of sin? I'm sure he had every right to feel angry. I'm sure he had every right to feel how he felt and aggrieved and distressed. But he chooses not to sin. He chooses to be silent. He chooses to sacrifice his feeling at the feet of his Father. He chose to trust his Father's plans. He chose to trust a heavenly justice over an earthly injustice. A choice ultimately ending in him sacrificing his life. Aren't we thankful for that this morning? Aren't we thankful for his personal and his physical sacrifice? Aren't we thankful that he trusted in the Lord and the Lord's sovereign plans. We have that same Heavenly Father to trust. We have that same heavenly justice to trust in. God is trustworthy. He cares for us, and He's always had a plan for His people. He alone is worthy of our trust. And in our trust of Him, we can grow confident. In our trust of Him, we can grow confident and deal with our restless heart, because He is trustworthy. As we deal with our restless heart, there's more hope. There's more joy to be experienced in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 teach us to be confident and enjoy because of God's goodness. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." We see David in this section, he contrasts the faithful to the faithless. He finishes the psalm as he started. He's talking to God again. In verse 6, he acknowledges the cynical cries around him, people saying, "Who will show us some good?" There were those who wanted to see to believe. Those, unless they saw it in front of their own eyes, would fail to credit that any good had ever come to them. David responds immediately with praise. He responds in the scripture. David, lift up the light of your face upon us. And some of you may already be thinking, that sounds awful familiar. David, like ourselves, can read that truth in scripture. We read it in Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Aaronic blessing, maybe as is better known, heard at different services with different denominations. It turned into a worship song a couple of years ago, got very popular. Initially, it was given from Moses to Aaron to bless the people of Israel. A blessing for God's chosen people. A blessing and a truth for them to hold on to through all their times. When David was confronted with challenge, he responded in truth. He responded in God's word. He's patient with people. He's patient with God's plan. He's able to do that by knowing Scripture, by knowing it and applying it. His truth, his experience then of God's goodness to him is emphasized in verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. We love a good feed in this country here, don't we? And if I were to throw the question out, what is the best meal you've ever had? I'm sure our minds would begin to wander. I'm sure if we started suggesting them, people would be salivating, stomachs grumbling. There'd be such an experience of goodness there. And food and drink are enjoyable, but not compared to the joy God has given. David would have looked out and he would have seen people enjoy these meals, enjoy these feasts, and enjoy the drink. But he knows the joy that God has given him lasts far beyond the empty plate and the empty glass. David knows that deep felt joy of which God has given him for many, many reasons. I wonder then, if we were to put the question out there, how much joy has God given you? Would we have answers as readily expressed? Would we speak with that same enthusiasm, that same excitement, that same passion? Would hearing other people's answers serve as an inspiration to us, hearing of God's joy? Comparing the joy that God has given us in His past mercies to us, in His covenant promises to His chosen people, the riches and this pleasure of this world simply cannot compare. Though presently enjoyable, they'll eternally disappear. The joy God provides will not disappear. It's unrivaled. Now, I'm not saying, certainly not saying, that we aren't to enjoy those things, that we're not to enjoy them even as much as what we do. We certainly are. But when enjoying them, can we enjoy God all the more? Can we enjoy the goodness of God and all that He has given us, including what's right in front of us? Can we take confidence in God? Can we be confident and enjoy? because of God's goodness. Now, as you've been following intently, you would have remembered and realized I said in Psalm 4, we're looking at four different reasons to be confident. And we've done those four reasons, but we've yet to conclude the psalm. Bear with, I've just got one more point for us. I'm calling this more of a bonus point than a main point. It's pretty straightforward, this one. It's an easy one to kick into action. Be confident and sleep well. Be confident and sleep well. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Science and everything now, it points towards the benefits of better sleep. It's been in the Bible all along. I was reading an article earlier, or a couple of weeks ago, saying that a good night's sleep, that's at least 7 hours, reduces the risk of obesity, diabetes, mental ill health, as well as lowering mortality rates. I then looked up, what are the biggest health risks in the UK? Obesity, diabetes, mental ill health, 3 out of the top 4. Good sleep lowers the risks. Our Maker, He knows what we need. Now, I'm not here to give health advice this morning. I'm certainly not the best person to do that. But the Bible is telling us to sleep well as a believer. Know this peace, know this truth that God alone allows us to dwell in safety. Walking this life alone will not lead to safety, will not lead to peace. God and God alone allows us to dwell in safety. So for the insomniac believers among us who believe but have trouble trusting, learn from David. If we were to imagine a man lying down to sleep but lying awake, tormented by all of what his enemies or pretend friends say about him, David could well be that man. But instead, he chose to trust in the Lord. He penned this psalm from a place of distress and worry, but as he progresses, we see the conclusion. We see a man lying, content, and asleep. He clearly had a gladness, a joy that the world could not take away, even with all its slander and lies. He had a bold and courageous confidence in God. He had a confidence in who God is to him and who he is in God's eyes. Now, I'm not naive to the fact this can be easier said than done. I appreciate there's times we'd rather be asleep, but instead we're needed. But for the times where worry or anger rob us of our sleep, I don't think there's a need for that. We read God's word, and next time when you're sat up in worry, sat up with stress, sat up in the business of it all, lie down and sleep. Be confident and sleep, knowing God's peace. Psalm 4 has seen us walk through David's experience from a time of distress, and as we continued, we see confidence grow in his trust of God and of himself. As with David, we will face times of personal difficulty and distress. When we do, when that inevitability comes, could I encourage you to be confident in difficulty because of God's past grace and sleep well? Be confident and be heard because of God's covenant and sleep well. Be confident, deal with your restless heart because God is trustworthy and sleep well. Be confident, enjoy God's goodness and sleep well. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant David. We thank you for his psalm in Psalm 4. God, we thank you that we can grow in confidence in you from learning from David, from learning from Jesus. We thank you that we do not need to rely on self. We do not place confidence in ourselves, but we leave full confidence in you. God, we thank you for your truth in this passage, Lord. We thank you for those moments, and we ask for your help in those moments as well. We just pray for the next time we're in distress, we remember you. We speak to you first before addressing any men, that we can be silent and not sin in our anger. God, we thank you for that, Lord, and we just pray that that peace abounds in our hearts. Our souls can be still in the peace, knowing that you alone allow us to dwell in safety. And may we sleep well. In your name we pray. Amen.